Tonight we have three scripture readings that Tom selected to kind of help us out in the message he's going to share. So the first one comes from Solomon chapter 7, verse 10. And it says, I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. The second reading is Galatians 2:20, which reads, it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And finally, we have a reading from John 17:22 and 23. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one, as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Well, tonight we're very happy to have Tom, as we've said before. Tom Petrick is a native of North Dakota. He's done quite a few things during his life. He's been a coach. He's been a teacher. He's worked for pharmaceutical companies, and currently he raises money for the Sanford Foundation, the nonprofit arm of Sanford. So we're very happy to have him, and we'll give him a round of applause for coming and speaking with us.
Thank you. I appreciate the round of applause. That feels good. It's a pleasure to be here tonight. It's actually a privilege and an honor, and I thank Pastor Paul and Pastor Steve for this opportunity. I love the music. Well done. Your love carries me. Your love carries us. So we're letting go. You lift us up with your love. Restore us and show us your way. Again, it is an honor and a privilege for me to be here tonight. So many of you have a great depth of faith, so much more faith than I have, so much more wisdom and knowledge than I might have. So I humbly come before you to share just a few thoughts about my faith journey. And it does feel very good to be here. 2 weeks from tomorrow, my wife and I, Chris, celebrate our fifth wedding anniversary. Chris and I have been together for almost 11 years. She's with me here tonight. Very early on in the relationship with Chris, I realized how wonderful she was. We attend the 8:30 service here at Trinity, and if you know her at all, she's quite vibrant, she's quite happy, she's quite energetic, she's quite positive, she loves serving people, and I'm a very, very lucky man to have her in relationship and as my wife. And very early on in the relationship, I realized that there wasn't just this joy in her, this happiness in her, but there was a great contentment in her, a great peacefulness within her. She was filled with love, and she shares that with people just very freely, very easily. It's who she is, and she gives that gift daily, wherever she's at, to whomever she's with. She really embodies that relationship and that union with Jesus Christ that we all are charged to try to acquire and to live. She role modeled that quite well very early on. She didn't even know, I don't think, that I was paying much attention. And she did it in a way that Jesus describes and asks us to do. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, Jesus says, go to your room, shut the door, and spend time alone with me and pray. And ever since I've known her, she's done that consistently. She goes into a room and she closes her door, morning, noon, or night, whenever it might be. And she prays and she communes and finds herself in relationship with Jesus the Christ, or the Creator, or her higher power, or however you would want to describe it for yourself. It's what Christ asks us to do through readings, through praying, through meditation, maybe even through silence. Matthew 6, verses 5 through 8. She's been quite a role model for me. And of course, because she was attending Trinity and a member, I came to Trinity. And I started to do a few things here, just a very few things to become involved in this church, because I had not been involved in church for quite a long time. I grew up in Bismarck. I was a attending McCabe United Methodist Church as an 8-year-old. My folks were there. My sister attended Sunday school, went to confirmation, was part of the youth group. My dad was a lay minister in the Methodist Church, Jim Petrick, worked a lot in this community, gave a lot of his time, energy, and self. I was part of the youth group. I was telling Joanne Swanger earlier today, I was part of the youth choir at McCabe. I was also a very integral part or involved a great deal with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes at Bismarck High School. And when I went to the University of North Dakota, I played some football and basketball, and I became very involved in Campus Crusade for Christ International. And so all those years while I was here in Bismarck growing up at Bismarck High and then at the University of North Dakota, I felt I had a very strong faith, a strong relationship with Jesus. But somewhere in my late 20s and early 30s, that faith began to wane, and I began to struggle, and I started to lose my faith. And so by the time I became 40 or 41 in my early 40s, I wasn't sure if God existed anymore. There was a lot of suffering and sorrow and pain and difficulty and depression. And I hurt a lot of people. I didn't just hurt myself, but I hurt a lot of people, including those who were closest to me or who were closest to me. And of course, I think of my 3 children. It was a difficult time. But fortunately, through that sorrow, through that suffering, through that pain, through those struggles, something I believe Chris had experienced earlier in her life that brought her to her knees, I was brought to my knees. And I began to understand that the way I was attempting to live wasn't working. And I had to let go. I had to become powerless to let go and to let God. And I had her for a role model. And I had Trinity Lutheran Church now as something that I could count on. People here every Sunday morning that I could come to. And another very, very powerful role model for me, this is in my late 40s, when I'm 48, 49, and 50, was a man who nurtured my faith a great deal, and not so much in the fact that we were such close friends or that we spent a lot of time together. Maybe we'd have two or three coffees a year, and when we'd have coffee together, there would be moments of awkward silence because I would ask questions and he would maybe answer or maybe point me in a certain direction but never give me the all-knowing answer, or maybe he would recommend a book. And he just would nudge me along in my faith. And that role model I am forever indebted to and forever grateful to. And that's Pastor Steve Sathry. His friendship and his guidance, his pastoring, his life in my life has meant a great deal to me. I've done a lot of reading in the last 11 years as I've tried to make a lot of changes. And I've realized that knowledge and information doesn't always necessarily mean transformation, because this is about transformation. This is about change. This is about having a relationship with Jesus Christ where we do become transformed and become new beings. And as much as I have read and as much as I have loved to read, and the latest is Rediscovering the Meaning of Lent and Easter, God for Us, I realized that information is not transformation. But in this book, there's an author, an Episcopalian priest out of North Carolina. Her name is Lauren F. Winner. And she writes, and this is very powerful for me, "Forgiveness is God's love for us, given all God knows about us. God looks at those things in my life that I find most shameful. God looks at my most secret sins, the things that make me curdle. God looks at them, and God sees something to love." God sees something to love in all of us. Now, I know God wants me to notice and care that I have wandered off. And God has always wanted me to change and return. But Lauren continues, and yet God's desire is for us to return because God looks at us and loves us. Never mind all God knows about our secret shames. God wants to keep company with us even so. You know, one of the greatest stories for me in the Bible is out of the Gospel of John, chapter 4, the story about the woman at the well. Jesus beckons her over to him, this Samaritan woman he's not supposed to be spending time with, this Samaritan woman who's been married 5 times. But Jesus, God wanted her to come to him and experience all at once the love of Christ and the love of being known. And this is what Christ can do. A rare experience of being truly known and loved all at the same time. I think the key to that for me is spending time with Jesus. Jesus spent time with this woman at the well, this Samaritan woman, and she spent time with him in conversation. And she was changed and transformed because of that relationship that she had with him. And for me, that relationship is about going to my room, closing the door, spending time in prayer as he commands, as he asks. It's very clear that's the direction he gives us. In silence, in meditation, in readings, just opening ourselves up to his Spirit. He does say in the Bible over and over and over, or he does ask, "Who do you say that I am?" You see it everywhere. Lauren F. Winter says, here's one answer that you need to keep in mind. He knows everything about us. He knows my most corrosive hidden shames, and he beckons me and he beckons us towards him nonetheless. Solomon 7:10, I am my beloved, and his desire is for me. We are his beloved, and his desire is for us. There is a great and kind and loving God begging us, wanting us to be in relationship with him. And it may be as simple as spending time in prayer day in and day out, opening your heart as simply as you can. It's really who Jesus spent time with. The sinners, the lame, the poor, the sick, the lepers, the drunkards, the prostitutes, the wounded people, the hurting people, the ordinary people. That's who Jesus spent time with. More than anything in the Bible, you know what he did? He healed people just by spending time with them and them allowing him to be in his life. Matthew 9:13, I've not come for the self-righteous, but I've come for the sinners. Thank God. Continuing with this theme that Christ loves us, that there is a loving God. Brennan Manning, Catholic priest, former Catholic priest, he died last spring. In his book, The Furious Longing for God, God keeps looking at what is good and always finds us entirely lovable. There is the you that people see, there is the you that you see, then there is the you that Christ sees. The holiness and purity and perfection that dwells within each and every one of us, the Christ within each and every one of us. So for my faith journey, number one, there's a loving God. And number two, I believe that Christ dwells within each and every one of us. One of my favorite authors, Father Richard Rohr, Franciscan monk, Catholic priest out of New Mexico. He talks about the great illusion we must overcome is the illusion of separateness. A former English teacher that I am, of course, I want to make sure I know exactly what he means by illusion, so I look it up. Something false, something that's not real, something that's an incorrect idea. It's very simple. We are not separate from God. Colossians 3:3, we are hidden with Christ in God. Galatians 2:20, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. Or the scripture that Paul read that I selected for tonight, John 17, with me, God in them, in us, with Christ in us, and you in me. Christ lives within us. Rohr continues, consider this possibility. You and I, all of us, begin. It's a very powerful word. You and I, all of us, begin with and possess a divine DNA, an inner destiny, an absolute core that, as Father Rohr would say, begs to be allowed to be fulfilled and to show itself and connected with, that within us, consider the possibility that Christ, this divine DNA, is there from the beginning. Not only does he love us, but it's there from the beginning. It's who we are. It's our true self. It's our real self. Even in the Old Testament, Ezekiel 37 or John 7 in the New Testament, we have a primal union with God. That primary source is the spring water that keeps flowing forever from within us. Consider, and now my words, once you know your true self is possibly one of love and purity and goodness and perfection, the problems of inferiority and unworthiness and low self-esteem are resolved at your core. Not only does God love us, but there's a divine DNA that exists within us. And if we can develop a relationship, and I speak of my faith journey, if we can develop a relationship with that divine DNA through prayer, our problems, our mediocre lives, our low self-esteem, our unworthiness are resolved. John 17, 22 and 23, part of the scripture that I chose, the gospel promises us that we are objectively, inherently children of God. God always sees his Son, Jesus, in us. And God cannot not love us. From 2003 to 2011, I had the great privilege of teaching out at the state penitentiary part-time. It was a 9-year stretch that really had a very powerful impact on my life. I initially had a contract with Bismarck State College to teach parenting classes. They were looking for a man who was a teacher who had a master's degree in counseling who was a father. And I hadn't been a very good father. But I took it on. And I spent time with groups of men, large and small, or individuals. And it went from teaching parenting to talking about spirituality and trying to communicate and trying to share that there is a God that loves them and that there is a divine DNA within them and a goodness. You know, if you can get someone in prison to believe that a creator lives within them, then there's a chance they will consider forgiving themselves for what they've done. And they heard that a lot before me, and then when I got there, forgive yourself for what you've done so you can move on. But they didn't know how. It's hard to know how to have a relationship. It is. Someone show me how. Someone show me, teach me how to pray. That's just me. That was my challenge. That was my battle. I believe it was the same for them. But if they could forgive themselves for what they've done, there's a chance that they could move on. And it's interesting, when they started to forgive themselves for what they've done, they began to consider the possibility they could forgive them, the people who had hurt them. And the beautiful thing that happened after that for some of them is when they forgave the people that hurt them, they started to be accountable for their own actions in their own lives, and they started to grow up. And they quit blaming people for their own lives, and they started taking responsibility and started taking accountability. And so the key for me in sharing that and communicating that was, God loves you and Christ lives within you. And that began that process. And of course, I'm not just talking about them, but I'm talking about me. So how do we fall into the hands of the living God? Hebrews 10:31. Father Richard Rohr, when you stop holding yourself up so you can be held, where finally and wonderfully you are not in control and only God needs to be right. This could be described as a positive powerlessness and vulnerability. I realized that I was powerless and couldn't do it on my own. And without great suffering and major defeats and major humiliations and major shocks to my ego, it wasn't going to happen. So I'm beginning, and I think I've begun to learn how to let go and walk in the darkness and the suffering and beginning to trust something greater than myself. This dying to the old self, which is very central to the Bible. Rob Bell is another author that I enjoy reading. He's written a book called Love Wins. He writes, according to the prophets, God crushes, refines, tests, corrects, chastens, and rebukes, but always with a purpose. No matter how painful, brutal, oppressive, no matter how far people find themselves from home because of their sin, indifference, and rejection, there's always the assurance that it won't be this way forever. People, in Lamentations 3, the poet declares, people are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. Amen.